I want to continue with what we started last week. That was just the foundation. Sometimes the foundation's not very pretty, but it's got to be solid. And that's what we did. If you missed it, you can go back in the archives online and get that particular message. Opening your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Psalms, chapter 91. Psalms 91, the entire chapter there. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you shall make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you. In all of your ways, they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample on the lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer, and I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him, and with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. The first point that we looked at last week was seek wisdom and common sense. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is destruction. So the wisdom and the common sense comes from on high. I don't want to be presumptuous, and I don't want to tempt God in my activities each day. So I want His wisdom to lead me, to guide me, to direct me. Numbers chapter 14, we read there because when the children of Israel got to Kadesh Barnea, they sent in 12 spies. 10 came back with negative reports. We can't do it. There's giants in the land. It's a beautiful land, but no, we better not do that. And Caleb and Joshua said, "Oh, yes, we can do it. We can do it. God is with us. He promised us, and He will do what He promised." And the children of Israel decided, "We're not going to go in that direction." And God said, "Okay, because you're refusing to obey me, you're going to wander in the desert for 30 years, 40 years. And this whole generation's going to pass and be buried there." Verse 14, chapter 14, they decided, you know, maybe we'd better go in. So we're going to go on. And Moses said, "No, it's too late. Don't go, because you're going to be presumptuous." "No, no, no. God's with us. We're going to go." And they decided they were going in. And in verse 39 through 45, I'm not going to read all of those. As a matter of fact, I'm just going to read 44 and 45. Nevertheless, in their presumption, they went up toward the high point in the hill country. Though neither Moses nor the ark of the Lord's covenant moved from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in the hill country came down and attacked them and beat them down all the way to Hormah. There's times when you follow the wisdom of the Lord and you don't go against it. You don't pick and choose when you're going to obey and when you're not going to obey. You obey when God speaks. Well, I'll put it off for several months. And then you decide, I'll do it this way. And God says, no, 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 no. You're asking for trouble when you do that. So don't be guilty of trying to pick and choose your own times to be obedient to the Lord. And we ended point one with Isaiah 26, 3 through 4 from the Living Bible. He will keep you in perfect peace, all those who trust in Him, whose thoughts turn often to the Lord. Trust in the Lord God always, for in the Lord Jehovah is your everlasting strength. When God is on our side, we can do absolutely anything. There is nothing impossible to them that believe, the word says. And God said that we would have perfect peace. Whether it's in today or whether it was back in their day, or maybe it's in your tomorrows, when your trust is in God, when your confidence is in God, when you're walking with Him, then you're going to have that perfect peace. So that brings us to point two, and that's where we're going to start today. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Every crisis, no matter of what sort, every crisis that you find yourself in is a call upon you to seek God. Sometimes events happen to wake us up. It's a wake-up call. Sometimes God allows certain things to come across our path so that we'll get our lives straight, so that we'll wake up and say, oh, I'm straying away from Him. Israel was God's chosen people. But at times in their history, they would become very slack in their service to God. They would presume upon His goodness. Whether we obey Him or not, He's going to take care of us. And a lot of times, God would send things because they would even go into idolatry. And they would begin to worship false gods. And they would let false gods take the place of the real God. And they would say, it'll be all right. Rather than immediately just wiping them out for their disobedience, God would send enough trouble to get their attention. Just enough so that they would see the error of their ways. Before Jerusalem was conquered by Babylon in 2 Kings 25, there were other attacks that took place. There were other things. For 11 years earlier, Jerusalem was attacked by King Jehoiachin. And there was many captives taken. 8 years prior to that, Babylon attacked and took captives away. And that was the group that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was in Daniel chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. And in between those events, there was many opportunities for Israel to repent. God gave enough of a crisis to get their attention. Then he gave opportunity for them to seek him and for things to get right. And Israel failed to seize upon those opportunities. They went along their merry way, doing as they saw fit, disobeying God, walking away from God. These things were written for our admonition. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, in the Living Bible, it says, all these things happened to them as examples, as object lessons for us, to warn us against doing the same things. They are written down so that we could read about them and learn from them in the last days as the world nears its end. Written by the Apostle Paul. So you and I live in a time when mankind is pretty much doing whatever he wants to do in his way and in his time all around the world. And God has been pushed to the side. So crisis after crisis comes our way. Just like in Israel's time, God sends just enough to get our attention. What are we looking to during this time of crisis? Are we looking for man to deliver us? Are we depending only on our scientists to deliver us? On our medical personnel to deliver us? To save us? To help us? We need to be looking toward God. He is our only help. My help comes from above. It comes from the high places. My greatest concern is that America will respond to this current crisis with all of our resources, but fail to seek God, who is our true resource. It's one thing to have confidence and trusting in the Lord. It's another to pridefully think that we can handle the matter because of our great scientific achievements, our experience. We've faced this kind of stuff before. We can overcome it. Oh, don't we learn? Can't we read? Don't we understand? We should be praying, seeking God's wisdom and God's protection, that his hand would be upon us. We should look to the Lord for our victory and not assume that we're going to get victory outside of him. Or beside him. Prior to 1918, the world was boasting about all of its scientific achievements, especially in the field of medicine. We had made great leaps, and we were so proud of that as a people. For over a century, the booming science of medicine had gone from one triumph to another. And we had seen victory after victory. Researchers had developed vaccines for many diseases: smallpox, anthrax, diphtheria, rabies, meningitis. All of these things science had got a vaccine for. The advances in microbiology had led to a thought of invincibility. That comes from PBS, our public broadcasting system. It was in that context that the world was hit with something that they were very ill-equipped to handle. It was near that time when people were boasting that they had built a ship that wouldn't sink, couldn't sink. It was unsinkable. You know the story. You know what happened. That ship was the Titanic. And as Paul Harvey says, and the rest of the story is in Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. One iceberg got in the way of the Titanic on its maiden voyage, and it went down. That principle holds true for nations just like it does for people. If America's not careful, we're going to step over the boundary, and God's going to challenge us. He's sending things that should get our attention, that'll call us back to Him. But instead, we're rioting and turning our backs on everything that's God. And we're asking that the very center of worship be taken out of the way. We've taken it out of our schools. We've eliminated it from our courthouses and our places of leadership. And Jesus is not welcome even on Main Street anymore. You can't talk about Him on television unless you're paying to put a service on the tube. God gave us a promise, and America and the church better pay attention to this. We'd better get a sense of the context in the verse that we read this promise in. Most of us know what 2 Corinthians 7:14 says. If my people. But how many of us know what verse 13 says? We better pay attention. In verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 7 through 15, it says, when I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, when I command the locusts to devour the land or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers that's going to be offered in this place. We're looking in the wrong places for our help. Our help comes from God. Our help comes from the Lord. And we better be seeking Him. The passage begins with a situation in which trouble had come upon the people. I think we're in a little bit of trouble today. In fact, the world translated, or the word translated pestilence in verse 13 is also translated plague. The NIV translates it plague. The King James says that it's pestilent. What response is God looking for in that verse or from that verse? Those of us who read it, those of us who know what it says, those of us who hear it read, what kind of response is God looking for? There are several different things that I believe he's looking for. And I believe that that begins with humbling ourselves. I'm not seeing much humility in the church or in America today. Even in the face of all that's happening right now, I'm not seeing much humbling. It may sound courageous for us to march into the very teeth of crisis, that we can defeat this thing. We can overcome it. There's nothing to it. We can do it. If we do that with the mindset that Caleb had at Kadesh Barnea, then it's a good thing. But if we're depending on Washington, or if we're depending on our science labs, or if we're depending on some pill, then we're looking all in the wrong place, and we've got the wrong attitude about everything. If we can stand up like Caleb did. In Numbers 14:8, it says, "The Lord is with us." Caleb could say that because he knew that. But he preceded that with this little part of Numbers 14:8. "If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land that he has given to us." When God delights in us, then he will be with us, and he will go before us, and he will make a way where there seems to be no way, and he will pour out blessing upon us, and he'll take care of us. And then Psalms 91 comes to pass. We have our protection under his wings. We have our protection in his pavilion. But it begins with us humbling ourselves. Whether it specifically states it, or if it just alludes to it, there has to be a mindset of, I depend on God. I'm calling upon him. And then we do that. In the influenza outbreak of 1918, it struck a severe blow to the very pride that had developed through our scientific discoveries. In crisis, we should be humbling ourselves, not boasting in our self-sufficiency. A pandemic should remind us of our mortality and our need for God, and it ought to drive us to our knees. I hope that every one of you are taking time every day to call upon God for your neighbors, for your friends, for your family, for our nation. Yeah. that God would step between us and the virus. The second thing that God is looking for is we must pray. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. So we must pray. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 in the New King James says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Sometimes we take that out of context. I'm guilty. Here we're given a promise of peace if we will pray with thanksgiving. Let our requests be made known to God. Speak to God out of our dependence upon Him. We trust Him. We depend upon Him. When the church forsakes her calling to be a house of prayer, God sends something that'll turn us back to Him, that will drive us to our knees. I believe the key to the victory over this COVID-19 for America is the church. Are we going to pray? Are we going to seek God? Are we going to stand between the plague and the people by faith in Christ? The early church is our example of that. When trouble came, they began to pray. They began to call on their deliverer and their healer, who was Christ Himself. Jesus is our healer. Jesus is our deliverer. Daniel is also an example. When trouble came, he prayed. He called on his friends to pray. Join with me. And he prayed, and God worked it out on his behalf in Daniel chapter 9. I hope we do more than put on masks and wash our hands. I hope we seek the Lord for his solutions. We need his wisdom, his guidance, and his power to work on our behalf. And he can turn all this that's happening to the furtherance of the gospel. When people get desperate, they'll listen to things about God. When everything's going real good, they don't want to hear about God. But when things get bad, then tell me something that's got some hope in it. Give me Jesus. There's the answer. You got friends, you've got neighbors, you've got people that know you and you know them that are desperate for Jesus. What a wonderful time to reach out and touch them. What a wonderful time. Oh, we're not supposed to touch. Ah, yes, you can. You can touch them in the spirit. You can even put your mask on, put your arm around them. You can do that. Give them Jesus. God will use you. The third thing, and I need to hurry because time keeps clicking. We must seek his face. So not only do we call upon God and seek the Lord, not only do we pray, but we pray seeking his face. What does that mean, Pastor? That means that we correct our relationship with God. What kind of relationship do we have with Him? Or do we even have a relationship with Him? It's not that we just go on our knees and tell Him all the things we want. And we treat Him like Aladdin's lamp, and we'll rub God every once in a while just to get what we need. We submit ourselves to Him and His purpose and His will. And we walk with Him, and we talk with Him, and we serve Him with all of our heart. In 2016, when America was facing an assault against our religious liberties, think back a few years. It wasn't very long ago. On the front lines were large Christian organizations like Focus on the Family and Hobby Lobby. You remember the Hobby Lobby thing? The leadership was coming against the church, and our religious liberties were getting trimmed away to almost nothing. And every one of us began to realize, and I stood right here in this pulpit, and we called prayer meetings. Because we knew that it was going to filter down to us. There was a sense of urgency, and we prayed. Franklin Graham led prayer meetings at the state capitals. And there were several different ones that he went to. And God heard our prayers and gave us a reprieve from that oppression. He stopped it dead. And I believe it was a reprieve. And in that reprieve, I'm sure that there was an opportunity for the church to start praying instead of entertaining. The churches should not be in the entertainment business. I believe the future depends far more on what the church does than what this pandemic does or what politicians do. As the church goes, so goes America. But the church ain't going. Jesus is walking among the candlesticks, as he did in Revelations 2 and 3. He's assessing the conditions of the church. Oh, we're being looked at by heaven. He's pronouncing judgment on what the church does. What's going to happen? Where are we going to stand? What are we going to do as a church? You're a part of the bride of Christ. You have been chosen. And God has laid His hand on you. What are you going to do? Will we get a further reprieve? Or will we get what we really deserve? If a remnant will pray and seek God, He said, I will hear and I will heal the land. Did you notice that phrase in 2 Corinthians 7:14? In answer to our prayers, He said He would forgive their sin and heal the land. But we've got to pray. We've got to seek His face. We've got to call upon Him. He can heal the land of unjust judges. He can heal the land of unjust laws. He can heal the land of economic chaos, and he can heal the land of viruses that attack. He is more than able. The danger is that we would look at what's happening right now purely through humanistic eyes. And we try to treat the outer man instead of the inner man. You and I must not think only in humanistic terms. We must not leave God out of the picture, but insert him deep as the main thrust. Perhaps God has brought me and you to the kingdom for just such a time as this, because me and you can make a difference. What's going to be our attitude? We're going to fight? We're going to belittle? Or are we going to call on God? Because we're needed for just such a time as this. Isn't that what Mordecai said? You've been brought for just such a time as this. Perhaps this worldwide wake-up that we're going through right now is the opportunity of a lifetime. I'm asking God that multitudes would turn to him during this time, that they would call on him. Mark 8:36 in the King James Version, what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? May we be empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring healing and salvation to others. Acts 4:31 says, and when they had prayed, the place was that they were assembled was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. The last condition that God is looking for is that we would turn from our wicked ways. Your wicked ways might not be like my wicked ways. We each have our own wicked ways, but they are all a departure from a mandate from God. What are we going to do with it? I think God has put us on this court for a reason. He's shown himself strong. When he sent the plagues upon Egypt, he was calling on Israel, his people, to come on. Believe in me. And he was not dealing just with the Egyptians. He was dealing with their gods. Go back and look at the plagues. And God defeated every false god that Egypt was worshiping. We've made a god out of our entertainment, out of running around, being free. And all of a sudden we can't do that anymore. We need to turn back to God. There's a lot more that I would want to say. But you and I are going to have to seek a trust in God crisis, there's only one place to get answers. They say that all of this started in Wuhan, China. I was reading an article about that. And the Chinese government saw it as a perfect time to close every church in Wuhan province. So they demanded that every church be closed on threat of death or imprisonment. So they closed every church. But every Christian went out on the street and started preaching. The number of Christians in Wuhan, China, more than tripled because the Christians went out on the street. They went to their neighbors. Instead of hunkering down in fear, they went out and spoke God's word with boldness, and people responded and they surrendered to God. I've been praying for a harvest of souls because of this time. Because it's in time of trouble that people look toward God. All of the plagues that God sent and I'll close with this, I promise. I don't want to, but I will. All the plagues that God sent on Egypt, none touched his people. The land of Goshen was free. When the frogs came, they didn't go to the land of Goshen. When the flies came, they didn't go to the land of Goshen. When all the plagues, they didn't go to God's people. You know why? Because in Exodus chapter 8, verse 22, God sent this message to Pharaoh. But on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarm of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in the land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This sign will occur tomorrow. God put his hand of protection on his people. He still does it today. The Egyptians, the plagues meant destruction for God's people. It resulted in redemption. Because when it came all the way down to the very last one, the blood was placed on the doorposts. And when the death angel, when God moved through the land, he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And every house that had the blood, he passed over. So what was destruction for one was redemption for another. So I ask you, is the blood applied to the doorpost of your heart? Is the blood applied to your family? If not, this might be the time, right now. Those of you watching online, has the blood been applied? Because what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Would you bow your heads for a moment? Father, when we apply the blood, we surrender. Not my will, but yours be done. Not my way, but yours. God, I want to walk with you. I want to be yours. I want to be pleasing to you. And God, I want everlasting life. So would you come and would you touch every heart that has prayed the prayer? God, I'm sorry. Come into my life. I want to belong to you. Every soul that reaches out to you, touch them right now and make a difference in their life. Give them peace that passes understanding and touch them for all of eternity. God, I'll give you praise for it. In Jesus' awesome name. Amen and amen.